always a joy to have people in class early. I even like it when I'm one of them. So I especially like it when I'm one of them. So it means I didn't rush and hurry and get there. So we're having technical difficulties back in the computer room. I've got some video to show you from Like a Father, and I think we're probably going to be without it today. So sometimes the air is human, but to really foul things up, you need a computer, right? Okay. And we got two of them. So this morning we're going to begin and talk about God's relationship to us and how God is like a father. And we looked at some things last week and our last class, and we looked at how God is described. How's God described in the scriptures? Father. Okay. So he's described as a father. If we go to Jeremiah chapter 3, we turn over to Jeremiah chapter 3, and we're going to look at Malachi chapter 1 also. And we'll just look at a couple of those verses. First one is Jeremiah chapter 3. Who's got that? Sharon, would you read it for us? Verse 19.
Then I said, I would have set you among my sons and give you a pleasant land, the most beautiful inheritance of the nations. And I said, you shall call me my father and not turn away from following me.
Okay, so he told them that they were going to call him father. And if we look over in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6, this tells us that God expects us to treat him like a father.
A son honors his father, and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where's my honor? And if I'm a master, where's my respect? It says, the Lord opposes to you, O priest who despise thy name. But you say, how have we despised thy name?
Ooh, so God is saying that he's expecting to be treated like a father. Well, so what does that mean? Several years ago, I think it was in 2000, I hired a new engineer, a young engineer. And when he came, he showed up with a bunch of paperwork that was sent by the personnel department, only that's not what they call themselves anymore, but it had this checklist, and I was supposed to get him a place to sit, and get him a telephone that worked and had a number associated with it, and a computer. I was supposed to show him where the bathrooms were. I mean, all of the stuff, it's like this checklist. You're supposed to go down the list and check off all of the stuff that you're supposed to do for a new employee. And down on the list was that you were supposed to set up with him a meeting with the head guy in this business unit. So it's down there, and you're supposed to wait until he's been there a little while, and you're supposed to set this meeting up. What I didn't know was that everybody else had been ignoring that step. Okay? But I didn't know that. Nobody told me, oh, by the way, it's on the checklist, but nobody's doing it. So I set up the meeting. And before we went, I thought about this, and what am I going to tell this guy? Am I going to tell him anything about the fella he's going to see? No. Because if I tell him, the thing he needs to know is that this young man was an engineer, and the guy that he was going to see absolutely hated and despised engineers. I mean, it's like you know, you just said you were an engineer, and it's like he was angry. I mean, it's like, whatever, okay? The man hated engineers. So when the day came, I said, I'm not going to tell him. I don't want to get any kind of prejudice in his mind that's going to cause him to be nervous. And the day came, and we, you know, the secretary ushered us in, and we're sitting there and kind of making small talk, and the guy asked, my young engineer, he said, so how are they treating you here? And the young engineer looked at him and said, Ron treats me like a father. And the guy skipped a breath. And I skipped two breaths. And his ears kind of turned red. And I could tell right away that this was not the answer that he wanted to hear. Okay, this wasn't the answer. And I could go into maybe what I thought he did want to hear, but I'm thinking, oh my, this isn't going well. So after it was all over, we're walking down the hallway. We got through the rest of it. We're walking down the hallway, and I thought I knew what he meant, but I asked him. I said, back in there, he asked you how you were being treated, and you said that I was treating you like a father. What did you mean by that? And he said, well, like my father, you expect a lot from me, but you help me get it done. Okay. Does that describe your father? Did your father expect a lot from you? Did your father ever help you get it done? Okay, this is what... Now I know that this doesn't fit every father. I mean, I understand that there are fathers that, you know, you would probably describe as not being good fathers, but this describes fathers. It fits, doesn't it? Okay, so I want to ask you this morning, tell me about your fathers, okay? Because the clip isn't there, and we have more time to talk about this than we would have otherwise. So tell me about your fathers. And let me ask you some things. Were there things that you could do with their help that you couldn't do without their help? Did they expect a lot from you? Did they help you to learn to do things? Did they help you? Did they push you to do things that maybe you didn't think you could do? Or that you were really questionable that you could do? Did they ever do something to you or force you to do something that you thought was a little frightening? Okay. Did they ever make you to learn to do it yourself instead of just going and doing it for you? Okay. And did they go about things differently than your mother? You see where I'm driving with all of this? So tell me, what about your fathers? What were they like? Let me know, raise your hand, whatever. Let me get back a little closer to you so it picks up on the mic. Who'd like to tell something about their father? Sure.
He taught me how to fish, and to this day I still love to fish.
He taught you to fish, and he told you it was all in the... What he used to say?
In the...
He used to say it was in the angle of the dangle.
Yeah.
Y'all were supposed to remember that. He taught me that, so.
Yeah. But he would five kids, put mom and five kids in, and have a little 20 horsepower mower on the Mississippi, and he would drift for hours and hours, and we would just be so bored. But anyway, he would say, when I get done and I catch the big walleye, then I'll take you. And he would take us over to of course, this is back when there was lots of fish. Over to one little snag, and we would catch a cooler full of bluegills, and we would just have a ball. But I'll never forget that.
It dawns on me what I'm doing wrong. You're not supposed to go pan fishing until after you've caught the big walleye. Okay? So, I guess maybe I'm not sure if he taught me that or not. So, I learned a lot about fishing from Sharon's dad, too. Yes?
Like Sharon, my dad taught me how to fish, but he told me it was all in the way you hold your mouth.
Oh, yeah. Gotta hold your mouth right.
And I would catch the crabs, the little crabs on the hay pole. We'd take them home, put them in hot water, and boil it, have hot water for it, drop the crabs in there.
So I want to ask you a question because I want to guess something about your dad, and I just want to check out and see if this was right. When he told you it was all in how you held your mouth, was one of the unacceptable ways you talking?
Was I talking?
Yeah. Did he tell you that talking helped your fishing?
No, he just told me no.
Right, and you hold your mouth, and your mouth is... Okay, all right. Okay, so, he is a smart guy, okay? All right, let me go back here to Carol.
As long as we're talking about dads and teaching to fish, my dad taught me to fish, but you said something about, did he ever make you do something that he wouldn't help you with, and that, and the thing was putting a worm on. the hook. He said, nope, if you're going to fish with me, you're going to put your own worm on.
Now, wait a second. Was it that he wouldn't help you, or was it that he insisted that you learn to do
it
yourself?
Yeah, he learned that if I was going to fish with him, I was going to learn to do it myself and put it on.
Did he provide the worms?
Yeah, he
did. Make sure you had a hook? Did he show you how to do it a couple times?
Yes.
Yeah.
But then after that, it was my responsibility. If I was, so I learned. So then I took my grandsons fishing a few years ago when we were down for a reunion, the twin grandsons, and I took them out fishing, and they were going. My daughter goes, ooh, she didn't want to fish. And I said, no, if you're going to fish, you do it like this. You put them on, and I remembered.
Yeah. Aaliyah did finally find a husband, but I used to tell her, we're going to run an ad in the paper and point out that I taught you to clean fish, okay? So, because not only do you need to put the hook on your hook, you need to learn how to clean the fish, right? Okay? Who else would like to share something? Carol.
Well, my dad was one that he could do just about anything he put his mind to, and that's kind of what he taught me. If you put your mind to it, you can do just about anything.
If you become committed, you can do it.
Yep.
Okay? That's a good thing to teach, right? If you try hard enough, you can. Who else would like to share something? Dan.
My dad taught me discipline. He wore out more than one belt on my backside. But afterwards, he let me know that he loved me. So
somehow, brother, I can believe this.
Okay.
Anybody else have something you'd like to share? John.
Well, my dad was scrappy. He was a taskmaster, and if there was a job to be done, we saw it through to a successful conclusion, and we stayed at it till it got done.
Taught you to finish what you start.
That's right.
That's a good thing to teach. I see Sam back here. Sam?
I probably didn't learn it until after I had left home.
He was teaching it, you just didn't realize it. Yeah, okay.
My dad was probably one of the most patient men I've ever met in my life or ever will. He put up with some of the antics that I did, but he also had to deal with cows all his life. And cows are stubborn and stupid. And we had dairy cows all our lives. And
Holsteins?
Jerseys, man. Don't even
Jerseys?
Say that foul Holstein word.
Oh. Okay.
And he dealt with cows all the time. And he was very patient and very gentle with them. And they'd get ornery and he'd be more gentle with them. And that's something I had a lot of trouble learning, that patience and that gentleness.
How do you feel about bulls?
He usually didn't have one on the farm. He did most of our stuff for artificial insemination.
Okay. I was thinking I'd probably get an example there. Anybody want to tell stories on who else we got here? Dave, you probably got things to tell, don't you? Give us a good step. Give us a good step.
Well, right there at the end, you said he's probably a lot different than my mom, and that's true.
How's that? How's that? We're going to learn something here this morning.
We are.
Hmm? Y'all want to hear this, don't you? Everybody except them two guys over there. So, but they might be interested in hearing the perspective.
Well, I know my dad never sat still. I mean, we were always doing something. And, whether it was going out looking for hickory nuts or, fishing or hammering nails for somebody, we didn't like very long.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, none of our chairs got wore out by sitting in them too long.
Mm-hmm.
So I tend to get that. I tend to have that same attribute that I get itchy feet.
Mm-hmm.
If I sit too long, I get itchy feet.
So where I grew up, they said you had ants in your pants.
Something like that.
Yeah. Okay.
Can you see my dad having ants in his pants?
Oh, yeah. Actually, I see a little in you and Brandon and okay. So, my family has the same problem. We call it activity deprivation disorder. So, if you make us just sit still and do something, we just go nuts, start chewing on our fingers. So,
I guess the one thing that I could really associate what he taught me was that if there was somebody in need, you helped them, period. And, if you saw somebody that needed help, like on the side of the road or whatever, you helped them.
So how was your mom different?
How was mom different? Well, she wasn't. She didn't have ants in her pants.
Okay. She's a little calmer. All right.
A little calmer.
Okay.
That's right. A little more level-headed.
Level-headed, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Thinks things through.
Okay.
Sometimes Dad didn't think before he acted.
Okay. Great. So any other differences?
It's tough on me because they're sitting over there, you know.
Yeah, I know. Sorry. You know, sometimes the
don't be quite honest.
I'm fishing here. Sometimes, you know, you run into this deal of that sometimes mothers are more willing to coddle their children than dads are. Can anybody shake their head yes to this? Now, my mother was sort of an exception to this. In fact, many times I had suggested to her that I thought a little coddling might do me good. But she was less inclined to do that than I think most moms. I mean, if I look at Sharon, for example, you know, I tell this on Sharon, that sometimes Sharon might be willing to coddle children, okay? And I always thought that was a great virtue in a mother, and never quite could understand why my mother didn't have it to the degree that some other moms seem to have. Do you ever get coddled by your mother? Did your mother ever, like, when you did something really dumb, just sort of pick you up and hug you and give you a cookie?
A lot more than Dad would.
A lot more than Dad would. Okay, that's what I'm fishing for.
Dad would have just said, tough it.
Tough it out, son. Tough it out.
Yep.
Right? Okay. So there might be a difference. Anybody else see that difference between their mom and dad? You guys are all sitting here pretty still. Yep. Okay. It might have been a difference between mom and dad. So, did your dad ever come in and pick you up and throw you up in the air? Anybody have your dad do that? Okay.
Did you?
I like on your belly, pick you up by your belly and like this, or so did he always? Dan, did your dad always catch you when? Okay, all right. So your dad might throw you up in the air. Did your dad ever lay down in the middle of the floor and let you run and jump on him? So when I was in college, I took a psychology class, and in the psychology class it said that when they interviewed people about what they remembered and really loved about their dad, that was like the number one thing that the kids remembered from early childhood was running and jumping on Dad. Okay. Anything else? Carl.
My dad, I remember three very important lessons my dad taught me. One is, if you're going to do something, do it to the best of your ability, do the best you can. Second one was, I just lost it. One of the other ones was, money isn't everything in this world. There's a lot more virtues that are far more important than money. And the third one was, what he said his dad always told him was, treat other people how you want them to treat you.
Treat other people as you would have them treat you. Okay. Maybe I should have coddled my mother more. You think? Maybe. Okay, so here's some things about dads. You know, have you ever been in a circumstance or seen somebody else that was in a circumstance that told you, I'm not your mother, go do it yourself? Or learn to do it yourself. Is this something like, any of you have that experience maybe in the Army, your drill sergeant tell you that? This would be a yes, maybe no. So, have you had that experience any place?
My wife tells
you that. Your wife tells you that, right? So, actually, you know, come to think of it, maybe that is where we hear this most, is I'm not your mother, pick up after yourself, right? Okay. Okay. Uh-huh. There you go. So what's that suggesting?
We have a sign in our lunchroom at work that says, the maid has left the building, clean your own dishes.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Or maybe your mom doesn't work here, pick up after yourself, right? Okay. So here's this idea that maybe sometimes moms are a little more willing to do it for you. Okay. This is the point I'm trying to make. I'm not against moms here, is that sometimes moms might be willing to just do it for you, and fathers are less likely to do that. Now, I know that's not universally true, okay, that anything in general true in general is not necessarily true in specific. And I would have to confess that my mother was, you have to learn to do this yourself, okay? But there's this general difference. And when you think about fathers, you think about this challenging you to do something. Did your fathers ever challenge you to do something that you didn't know how to do? Anybody here get taught by your father how to ride a bicycle? Okay. Did his teaching you how to ride a bicycle, including him letting go when that scared the daylights out of you? Right? Because guess what? If he hangs on to the bicycle forever, not only is it going to be hard for him to keep up with you, you can't go do all of the things that you need to learn to do. You need to learn to balance the bicycle, right? So your dad can't do everything for you. John?
The neat part about that, what you're just talking about, is I have a picture of him out there with me with that bicycle.
Could you share that picture? That might be a cool picture for my notes here.
Yeah, I can do that.
If I could scan it in. Okay? So it might be an example of this. Here's the thing we're trying to do is that your father, sometimes your father's going to do different things toward you. Sometimes your father may have rescued you. Did you ever get in trouble and you needed to be rescued? Oh, yeah. Okay. Your father might rebuke you. How many of you have been rebuked by your father? There's a few. Okay. Sometimes your father might give you refuge. This is a safe place. Did you ever have the feeling that if you were with your dad, you were safe? Most people do. Okay. Not everybody. Most people do. Your father might challenge you. Anybody challenged by your father? Absolutely. Your father might counsel you. Did your father ever take you aside and try to tell you something that it was important for you to know and you seem to be having trouble getting? And maybe he didn't listen until... You know, my dad used to say, you think you know everything now, but when you get to be 25 or so, you're not going to think you're that much smarter than me. And I always thought that he meant that I was going to think he was smarter. Let that soak in for a second, okay? Did your father ever comfort you? Fell down and hurt yourself, pick you up and give you a hug? Maybe he did. Did your father teach you confidence? That if you learn to do it yourself, then you don't have to have him sit there, stand there holding your hand. Did he ever encourage you? Okay. Did he ever protect you? Did he ever thrill you? Did he ever provide for you some minor trials? Did he ever leave and say, when I get back, I expect you to have done this? Okay. What about punishment? We had one confession. Anybody ever get punished by your father? One or two people? I would have expected more than that would have been punished by their father. Okay. And then this last one is, did your father ever remove a barrier for you? That there was something that was keeping you from getting things done, or there was something you needed to do. Maybe it was like finishing high school or whatever, but there was a barrier. Did your dad ever remove a barrier for you?
I think just giving you confidence over a period of time wouldn't vary.
Anybody ever run up against a cruel or incompetent school teacher? One, two, three. Okay. My brother went through that and with his son, and it was an incompetent school teacher, and removing the barrier was that he managed to get the school teacher removed, which is hard to do, okay? But it was pretty bad, okay? I heard a story from somebody who grew up in southwest Minnesota talking about his first grade teacher and somebody that they had to remove. This is like 50 years ago, more than 50 years ago. It happens. Huh?
Before teacher union.
Yeah, and this is not about teachers unions. This is that sometimes you need to remove a barrier. Now let me ask you a question, okay? If your child had a problem at school, and the teacher was just completely wrong that they were incompetent and they were cruel and they were mistreating your child and things were really, really bad. So here it is that your kid's got a problem, and you can. There's several different approaches that you could take to this. Okay, one of them is that you could go down there and punch him out. Okay, you think that's going to work?
No.
So. Okay, so, but if they're being cruel and whatever, and not teaching your kid and being mean to them instead, is that okay? That you could do. The next thing you might do is that you might. So you might not want to do that because it might not work. The next thing you might do is that you might go down to the school and just absolutely chew them out beyond all belief, right in front of your kid. Okay.
That's smart.
Okay. Why is that not smart? Let me get back here a little closer to him to hear the opinion on why that's not smart. Well, why is that not smart?
Several reasons. How many do you want?
Well, just give us the first couple.
You are going to show your child a lack of respect that is going to be influenced in him from that point forward. And 99.999% of the time, it is not going to be effective. It is not going to make any changes in the teacher.
Okay, well, let's say, for example, that you went down there and you did it, and you took the principal and the school board president with you and chewed on him really, really good, and it was effective. You got him fired. Okay, would you do it then?
Still not in front of the kids, no.
Why not?
Same thing. Gets kids bad attitude. Then they see this, but this is not something they can do in all instances. They haven't got the judgment to know better yet.
And? Okay.
Second grade teacher was calling my daughter stupid for a month, and I found out about it in front of the class saying she was stupid. And I went into the school. I got my daughter, the teacher, the principal was there, and I explained what the problem was. Told her my daughter wasn't stupid, and said a few other things. Went to the superintendent school board and had her fired.
Okay.
And what I told my daughter was that if she's being disrespected, there is a way she can get up for herself.
Okay. I think Sam's point over here is that you might do those things, just not in front of your child.
Absolutely.
So your child is here. Does he tell the truth? Okay, she's shaking her head. Yes. Okay. Why might you not want to do this in front of your child? How many of you agree with Sam's reason why you might not want to do this? Okay, quite a few. And I think if I sum the reason up is okay.
Well, before you confront, there's always two sides to the story.
Yeah, two sides of the story. Let me sum up what Sam said in slightly different words is you might not go remove that barrier for your child because it could teach your child bad habits. Does that connect with you? Now, would you for sure go remove the barrier? How many of you would be willing to remove such a barrier? Okay, a lot of people would. Sometimes the barriers you remove are barriers that your father might have removed for you that he never told you he was doing it when it happened. Yes, Sam?
There are barriers that need not be removed, but you would grow a lot better by working your way through them yourself.
Ooh.
But there are some the child has to have some help for.
So your dad might tell you, yes, this is a really bad teacher, but you know you're going to have lots of people in your life for the rest of your life that are also incompetent and mean and going to treat you badly, and you need to learn how to deal with this. Is that what you're saying? Is he telling the truth?
Yeah.
Would he tell you something like that when you were little? Probably. Okay. So a witness. Yes.
I'm thinking about the situation, and I had a situation in high school where I had a difficult choir director, and my dad went with me up to the choir director to confront the choir director. You know, I was sitting in the room and they went in the office together, and I knew what was happening. I knew that he was standing up for me and confronting him for me, and to me that made a huge impact on my life. And he didn't blow up and scream and yell, but he stood up for me, and I knew that he did and he was, and that was important for me to be there and see that and to see conflict handled in a positive, direct way.
Okay, did he leave you more likely to deal with conflict in a positive, direct way yourself?
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. So here are all of these examples, and your dad might have helped you. Sometimes he might have helped you when you didn't know he was helping you. So let's come back and look at this relationship. And your dad leaves a little of himself in you, right? That's your point? He leaves a little of yourself. When I was a little guy, 5 years old or younger, my dad took me to town, to Kennett, which is all of that whole part of the world is massively underwater right now, in case you hadn't seen it on the news. It's like, how high is the water, Mama? Well, I'm thinking a lot of people ain't going to make it to church today because they can't get through the water. But he took me to Kennett, and on Town Square there was a dime store, and we went in the dime store, and I saw something that I wanted, and I started to throw a fit. Have you ever throw a fit? Because I wanted it. And anyway, he took me by the hand, took me out, and we were parked kind of in front of the store. He set me up on the fender of the truck, and he told me two things. First of all, he said, "We're going to go back in the store, and if you continue to throw a fit, I'm going to buy that for you." Okay? Anybody want to guess what the second thing he told me was? Huh? It wasn't something to eat. I think it was a toy. Okay? Anybody want to guess what the second thing he told me was? What would your dad have told you, Dan?
When you get home, I'm going to take it away from you and post
it. He didn't say exactly that. But he did leave with me the impression that maybe I wasn't going to be happy with the outcome. Okay? So then he took me off the fender, set me on the ground, went back in the store. And do you know what? I saw his way of thinking. See, my dad didn't get me what I wanted. He gave me what I needed. Okay? And this is the thing that I think with fathers is actually true, and it's why God gave us fathers, so that we can see that there is such a creature as somebody who's going to give you what they think you need. Now, that doesn't mean they're always right in what they think you need, but that's this general nature of a father. Anybody identify with that? This is a yes. This is a no. Anybody identify with that? A few heads bobbing here, okay? A few really, really still. So if this is the way that your earthly father, that God gave you so that you would have an example is, what do you think your heavenly father's like? What's his motive for doing what he does? Do you think your heavenly father has the same desire to help you that your earthly father had?
Yes.
You guys are pretty still here.
Yes.
Are you with me?
Yes.
Okay. Do you think sometimes your heavenly father might expect you to do things that you're not so confident that you could do?
All things are possible.
Okay. Do you think that your heavenly father ever provided you with something that was thrilling? Did he ever provide you with something that was frightening? Did he ever expect a lot from you? Do you think your father will take obstacles? Do you think your heavenly father will remove barriers? Do you think your heavenly father will always let you know he's removing the barrier when he's doing it? Okay. Do you think
a big barrier?
Yes, he did. He did.
In his own time.
In his own time. As a matter of fact, he did remove a big barrier. We're gonna look at that. Sharon, would you look up Titus 3 verses 4 through 7? We're gonna look at that barrier that he removed. And sometimes we don't even realize it, right? So God gave us this model, which is fathers. Now let me ask you one other thing about your father. Titus 3 verses 4 through 7. We're going to read that in a second. And Mike, would you turn back to 1 John 4:16? We're going to read that one too. Let me ask you about your father. When you were doing something that he wanted you to learn to do, that it was according to his will, he helped you, right? We establish that? What happened if you were trying to do something that he didn't want you to do? This kind of comes back to the discipline. Did your father help you? He might have frustrated you or punished you for doing it. He didn't help you. So why would you expect that our heavenly father would be any different if we were doing something that was against his will? Okay? Makes a way for you when you do what he wants you to do. You can't expect him to make a way for you when you need to learn to do it for yourself, when you need to try yourself, when you need to go do something he gave you to do. He's not necessarily going to help you that much, just as much as you need. Okay, he's going to let go of the bicycle in your spiritual life. So Sharon, we talked about a barrier. Let's read about the barrier that he removed.
For when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life.
That's a big barrier to remove, isn't it? Like what you're saying. 1 John 4:16, I think it is.
We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him.
Ooh, that's not a barrier, but it's something. Did your father love you? And if your father loves you, he's probably going to try. I mean, he may not always get it right, but he's going to try to do those things. Okay, so here's how God is. There are other passages that you might see about that. Psalms chapter 103. Who's got Psalms 103 that could read it for us? Jerry, would you read that? Psalms 103 verses 8 through 13. This is going to talk about patience and some other attributes.
103:8-13.
Yes.
The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him.
Ooh, as a father has compassion on his children, he shows them mercy. You heard about the new preacher that came to town and went down to have a picture taken, so they put it in the paper, and they took his picture and he brought it back and he said, you know, I don't think this picture does me justice. And the photographer says, brother, you don't need justice, you need mercy. Mercy. You don't need justice, you need mercy. Okay? So, that happens. What we need is mercy. Because if we get justice, you know, it's got to be like a father. I mean, that God needs to treat us better than we deserve, because we deserve pretty bad. Okay? So it's talking about having compassion. He also expects something from us. John, would you turn to Ephesians chapter 6, read the first two verses there. And Dan, would you get ready and put your finger in Hebrews chapter 12?
Ephesians chapter 6, what verse?
Verses 1 and 2.
Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise.
If God said he is our father, and he said children are supposed to obey their fathers, what do you think he expects of us as his children? I mean, there's a lot of other places where it says this in the Bible. I mean, this is one that kind of brings the point. God expects us to obey him. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, right? So it says back in John, like 1 John, right? So Dan, you brought up something that happened to you and your dad. Would you read from Hebrews chapter 12? And I think we're looking here for verses 4 through 11.
You have not resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation addressed to your sons, my sons. Do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint. faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for the discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness.
So how many of you, and when you think of discipline and you think of maybe being punished for doing wrong when you didn't do it after your dad told you not to do it the first time, how many of you really enjoy that while it was going on? I'm not seeing any hands go up. How many of you recognize later that it made you a better person? Okay, so I've got some people with two hands up. Okay, so sometimes it happens that this changes us. And when last Wednesday, you remember Travis said something about that sometimes the things that God sends us that we think of as trials, he's really training us to be stronger. That we think of them as trials and they're bad, but those trials are what makes us stronger. That he's doing it on purpose because everything that happens to us is for our good that comes from God. Even things we think of that are bad. So, and the next part I already said, which is why would God be different than your father? If we do God's will, God will help us the way a father helps his children. If we don't do God's will, you shouldn't expect him to help you. And if you do something that's opposite to God's will, what should you expect God to do? Is he going to help you? No, 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 no. He might even punish you. Okay? He might send you adversity. When you did something that your father told you not to do, did you ever run into adversity, natural consequences? No, but just everybody did. Okay? And your dad might have picked you up and brushed you off, figuratively or symbolically, whatever, after it was all over. And he told you to... Listen here. What did your dad tell you to do after he picked you up and brushed you off? And
listen to me. Don't do it again.
Don't do it again. Okay? So, don't do that again. So, you think God's telling us don't do that again for any of the stuff that he told us to do? See, you know that whole righteousness thing, and I keep coming back and saying this. I know I've said it more than once. So, righteousness is not what we do for God. Righteousness is what God did for us. He told us, don't do these things. You'll hurt yourself. You'll hurt other people that you care about. Don't do these things. It's for you. Don't play in the street. Spiritually, don't go play in the street. Okay? So if we do his will, he's going to help us. And it puts something else on. Let's look together at Ephesians chapter 3. And this is verses 8 through 12. This is talking about somebody that had lived a life that was not according to what God wanted him to live. Casey, would you read? Oh, okay, let's see here. Who's got it? Who could read it? Yeah, 8 through 12.
To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory.
Okay, so in the middle of that, he talked about us having boldness and what? Confidence. But you know, the thing is that, you know, in your example of your dad, that it bears in you confidence, right? That your dad might help you do it once. If what we're doing is the work of God, and God is behind us and we know He's going to help us, doesn't that give you confidence? I mean, you can go do things that you can't do. There are things that you in and of yourself cannot do. And if you're doing the will of God, you're going to go do those things even though you can't do it. And the reason that you're doing them is because it's not the power of you that's doing it, it's the power of God. Makes a big difference, doesn't it? Did you get confidence from your earthly father? Absolutely. Do you think you can get confidence from your heavenly father? Paul did. And Paul was somebody that he was, he called himself the least of all of the saints, least deserving to be doing what he was doing, least qualified. And he said boldness and confidence.
Huh?
Yes.
One thing I think I always remember as a child is I wanted my father to be proud of me.
Ooh, wanted my father to be proud of me. So
you know, if you would look you're on stage for a Christmas program or something like that, you would always look to see if you would be proud.
So what if all of us lived our lives thinking every day and everything that we did, ask ourselves the question, is this going to make my father proud of me? Proud? Yeah. I said it right. Is this going to glorify my father? Is this going to make my father proud and happy? Is it going to please him? I mean, that would be the right way to be. Okay. So, we've been looking at the Father thing, okay? So we spent, three classes on it. Is the message across? God is our Father, and fathers help their children, okay? And this is the basis that I think if we have that and we got it, then understanding the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit works gets way easier. That's why we're spending the time to do this. Just think about your Father as we continue on in the Holy Spirit. Now on Wednesday night, we're going to pick up a subject of which I have been studying a lot more about. We're going to talk about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about the dogma of the Trinity. Okay? I always thought it was the doctrine of the Trinity. I went and looked it up, and it's not. It's the dogma of the Trinity. I would lead you to the verses in the Bible where you can study this subject, but since there aren't any, I can't. Okay, so here's what I'm going to suggest. If you want to learn about this concept, there are two places, and are they not printed? Ooh, they didn't print. Okay. Doug, if you got a note, you want to go look this up, it's www.usscb. USCCB.org. That's the United States Confederation of Catholic Bishops.org. And the other one is www.newadvent, newadvent.org. These are the bishops that you can go to the thing and see the Catechism of the Roman Catholic Church. They're printed in English in American for Americans. You can go look all of this stuff up about the dogma of the Trinity, how they got it, the whole nine yards. New Advent is an online encyclopedia, Catholic encyclopedia, that you can see what this teaching is. So if you want to learn about it, that's a way to do it. Okay? We're going to look at it, and if you've got a dictionary, you may want to look up some words. You might want to look up person. You might want to look up substance. You might want to look up individual, rational, doctrine, dogma, and Trinity. I mean, those are all words that you might want to look up. Look up in your Bible where any of those are found also. Okay, so there's some Greek words and some Hebrew words that meant those things. Yes, Colleen.
Is that list again?
Which one? Okay. Person, substance, individual, rational, Trinity, dogma, and doctrine. Okay, go look them up in your dictionary to see what they mean. Okay, and yes, very definitely, I'm going to challenge the dogma of the Trinity, and you might want to look how it is as they got decided that they were going to have dogmas. Okay, I'll give you a clue. When you look up the dogma, the word dogma, it's different than a doctrine. You might also want to look up the word opinion. Okay, in your dictionary. Okay? Because you're going to find it in the definition of a dogma. So that's what we're going to study on Wednesday. I think it's going to be a great class. I certainly have been... There's some reasons why I would reject that dogma in the first place, but as I've studied it more, I think probably I'm more so thinking that way. So, and I'll share why that is with you on Wednesday. Okay. Thanks for your kind attention. We'll see you Wednesday.